Well, the last time we were together, we talked about the fact that the spirit of man was the candle of the Lord. And I pointed out, as I have been continuing in these Friday morning messages and waiting for directions from God as to what to tell you. See, it's really no smarts at all to just get up and share something with people, because the Holy Spirit knows what you need. God the Father knows what you need. And He hears your prayers when I don't even get a chance to talk to you. And He knows the situations that you're being challenged with and confronted by. And so what He's doing is, if my husband and I, or any minister for that matter, ask, Father, what do you want the people to hear? What do they need to hear at this point? He'll instruct us. And we might take an entirely different course than that we started out to do. And I pointed out that one of the things that I have personally learned, and that is that the single most important teaching that I've ever heard was being led by the Spirit of God. Once I found out that God would talk to me directly and that I didn't have to be in the dark about anything, I began to search the Scriptures to find out what God, how He leads. Because you hear a lot of things. You hear about angels, and you hear about visions, and you hear about trances, and you hear about, you know, a lot of ways. But I began to search the Scripture, and we found out that the spirit of man, without your spirit, first of all, being renewed in Christ Jesus, without your having been born again, your spirit cannot be the candle of the Lord. God cannot impart to you illumination and truth that's going to cause you to know the things to come, which He's promised that we should know. And so God doesn't want us defeated. You all can come on down. It's all right. It's not Sunday morning. We're a little less formal on Friday around here. But it's very important for us to know and understand God will talk directly to me. Everybody say that. God will talk directly to me. You don't have to get your teaching. You don't have to get your directions from anybody else. Now, God may use someone to confirm something that He's spoken to you. And He may tell somebody to tell you something. And if a person comes up to you and says, well, I'm really impressed of the Spirit of God to share this with you, maybe you haven't heard from God yet about it, but at that precise moment, you look at that brother or you look at that sister and you smile at them and say, thank you very much. Don't ever tell a person you haven't heard from God on my behalf, because maybe they did. Maybe you've just been too spiritually dense to hear it before, or maybe God hasn't spoken it to you yet. But at that precise moment that someone says, I have a message for you from the Lord, or a word for you from the Lord, look at them and smile and say, thank you very much. And as soon as God confirms it for me, I'll act on it. You and I are not obligated to act on anything that somebody else tells us if God hasn't already spoken it to you or hasn't shown it to you in His Word, because that's how He speaks to us sometimes also. So don't discard something somebody said. Be courteous and nice to them and smile, but you are not required by God Almighty to act on it until He confirms it and speaks it directly to you, either in the Word or by the inward witness. Are you all understanding what I'm saying to you? God will speak to you, and if you haven't heard from Him, you don't have to act on what somebody else is advising you, even though they may have heard from God. Because God, the way He works, is everyone that is the Son of God is to be led by the what? Spirit of God. So you hold on to it if somebody shares it with you, but you hold on to it until you hear from heaven yourself about the matter. Because when you've heard from heaven, I don't care when the pressures come, when the winds blow, when the adversities come, when whatever comes, you can stand flat-footed and say, but I know that I know that I know because I have heard from God. I'm not acting on what Joanne prayed. I'm not acting on what Henry Felix over here prayed. I'm not acting on anything anybody else said. I am acting on the fact that God sent Jesus to die for me. God sent Jesus to die so that I could hear directly. God sent Jesus so that I could be healed apart from medicine, if necessary, whatever the case is. I have a one-on-one relationship with Almighty God, and I'm not going to allow anything to hinder me from acknowledging that, receiving in it, and walking in it, because I'm telling you, there's a kind of freedom that exists in your personal relationship with God that is more serious and exciting than anything you've ever had with anybody else, including your companion. I mean, this is good stuff that you have, and God wants you to know that He doesn't value anybody more than He values you. But He wants you to be trained to hear from Him, to talk directly with Him. Okay? So I'm not going to go back and repeat all of the things we shared. The tape is available out there because much, much was said. But I do want to go over quickly the four points that I said about being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, number one, you must know that it is God's desire to personally direct you in your ways, in every direction you go. Every step you take, every move you make, it is God's desire to personally direct you. Number two, you must find scripture to support your faith to believe for what it is that God is directing you to do. And number three, you must know that the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God is and what it is not, or who the Spirit of God is and who the Spirit of God is not. You must know who the Spirit of man is or what the Spirit of man is and what it is not. And you must also acknowledge that there is no spiritual maturity apart from the Spirit of man being led by the Spirit of God. You are not going to grow up to be a gigantic, super spiritual Christian without acknowledging that your spirit man on the inside must get its direction from God. If you get in direction from anything or anyone else, your horoscope, Ouija board, seances, fortune tellers, I don't care, your Aunt Tilly, whoever it is, whatever it is, you are not going to mature in spiritual matters until you acknowledge that as a child of God, you're going to have to be led by the Spirit of God. And we covered a number of other things, and so I want to get right on into where we left off. Who knows where we left off last time? Can the blind lead the blind? Can the blind, that's exactly where we left off. Can the blind? Okay, well, that's all in the same part of it, but it's can the blind leave the blind? I rushed through a number of things, but I want to go back today, and I want to pick up with the scriptures in the sixth chapter of Luke, because basically that's what we're talking about. Well, training the human spirit was before. The very last thing I left you with was Luke 6:41 and Matthew 7:3 about the blind leading the blind. I remember I said about them falling into a ditch, and the ditch was a cistern. When you let somebody that doesn't know as much as you know or any more than you know lead you around, it says that they will both fall into a ditch. And if you look up that word ditch in your concordance, you'll find out that it is a cistern, and you know what a cistern is. So you don't need to be led by somebody that's more blind than you are. Get led by the Spirit of God, and He's never blind, okay? So we are into training the human spirit, and we talked about in Hebrews 5 that Paul was telling us that it was necessary for our senses to be exercised to perceive and judge rightly, and that training was essential to developing the confidence to believe that what we heard. The training occurs when we sense or perceive things and act on them, and we're going to begin to see some of that today. But a hindrance to being led by the Spirit of God can be found with difficulty in perceiving to consider the beam in your own eye. You got to start there. Let's look at Luke, the sixth chapter. Until you and I acknowledge, you know, it is so easy for us to, what was that Dr. Cole said about, with everybody else we judge, but with ourselves He didn't say justify, but he said, you always know my intention. Yeah, you know, but you know what my intention is. My husband says that to me sometimes. He'll say something, and I'll say, you know, I'll respond or react to it. And he said, but you know what my intentions are. And I said, but I know what you said, so your intentions ought to be what you say. Amen? Because when I turn around and I do something, he's going to judge me by what I did, not what my intentions are. So what we need to do is begin to line up our intentions with our actions, and then we won't have any problem. Nobody will be confused. We're not expected to be mind readers. Nobody's expected to be a mind reader. So don't judge someone just by their actions and then expect everybody to judge you by your intention, because they're going to judge you by your actions too. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Okay. Luke, the 6th chapter and the 41st verse says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, I've been around church just about all of my life. I mean, in and out. And, you know, there are always those super spiritual people in church always perceiving something about somebody. There's something called a gift of suspicion. And some of these super spiritual people who go around, oh, I perceive this, and I perceive that, honey, they're not being anything but busybodies and superstitious and just meddling in things because they haven't perceived anything at all. They will perceive, you need to hear this. I need to say this to you. Now, that's something that was in their heart that they wanted to say. You know the difference, but it says, how can you perceive the beam in the mote in somebody else's eye, but very few of us have the spiritual maturity and ability to perceive that plank that's in our own eyes? I mean, it is so easy to judge somebody else. It is so easy to give direction to somebody else when God is constantly trying to give us direction by His Word and by His Spirit. So it's difficult to perceive and to consider the beam in our eye. Why? Because it's less painful. If I remove the beam out of your eye, it doesn't hurt me. It hurts you. But when I turn, you ever tried to get something out of your eye? You're hurting while you're trying to do it. But it doesn't hurt me one bit when somebody comes and says, I have something in my eye, take it out. I'm not the least bit pained by that. So the reason we tend to focus our spiritual directions and attitudes towards other people is because it's a lot less painful to pull the bark off of their tree than it is to pull it off your own tree. You ever try to pull a Band-Aid off your arm? You know, I used to pull Band-Aids off of my kids, and, you know, they'd scream and holler. Didn't hurt me a bit. I mean, I felt sorry for them, but I didn't feel any pain. But you sit there, that Band-Aid, and you pick at it, and you pull slowly instead of just going on and snatching it up, because it brings pain. Well, removing the planks in our eyes, removing the beams in our eyes is painful, and so that's why we tend to focus on other people. The blind cannot lead the blind. They'll both fall into a ditch. And we have to stay out of cisterns and teach others how to stay out. Now, I want you to look at Luke, the 9th chapter. And this is one of the reasons why we run into such a problem sometimes. Luke, the 9th chapter and the 43rd verse. This is Jesus, a lesson for his disciples. And it says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these things sink down into your ears. What do you think sink down means? Listen carefully. If you're listening carefully, it'll sink down and you're not just hearing it superficially. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of the saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. You think that's why they couldn't hear what he was saying? Because they're too busy trying to figure out who's going to get to sit on the front seat, who's going to get to, you know, to stand down here on the floor section. election to usher on Sunday, who's going to get to work the cash register in the faith food store as opposed to unpacking the books, who's going to get to do the solo on Sunday with the praises, you know, who's going to. It says, and Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a child and set him by. Notice they had not uttered these words, even though there was reasoning among them as to who was the greatest. Jesus didn't hear what they were saying, but he perceived in their heart. Well, the reason he was able to perceive in their heart is because he stayed tuned in to the Father. And he understood that the reason that they were having difficulty hearing him was because they were being hindered from perceiving the truth, because, first of all, they wouldn't have been amazed at God's power. If they had been listening to all the teachings that Jesus had been sharing with them, they would not have been amazed at anything that transpired. And yet, it says in the 43rd verse, and they were amazed at the mighty power of God. Had they been listening to the teaching in the synagogues and the temple, they wouldn't have been amazed. They would expect it, because they had already heard about the Red Sea. They had heard about Abraham's faith. They had heard about Daniel in the lion's den. They had heard about Goliath and David and Goliath. They had heard all of these teachings. But people hear and don't listen. Or they listen and don't hear. I'm not sure which it is. But you're not going to be amazed. When somebody says, oh, this facility is amazing, I say, no, it's not. I expected it. I didn't stand up there confessing the vision being for an appointed time for 2.5 years, 4 years actually, because from the time God gave it to me until it manifested. I expected it to manifest every day. I wondered what took God so long. And now, of course, I realize that it didn't take God too long at all to do it. God had a perfect timetable, so we wouldn't be sitting around here with the ceiling leaked. And we were leaking, and we wouldn't be sitting around here with those horrible purple and blue carpets that they had and all the other junk, because we would have had just enough money to buy this facility, to put the down payment on, and would not have had two quarters to rub together to begin to fix it up. So what I thought was God taking too long was really God's divine delay to set everything up so that when we were presented with it, he was going to get some glory out of it. He wasn't going to get a whole lot of glory out of it looking like it was. And some of you remember last year, this time, what this place looked like. It was awful looking. So we would have had the building, but God wouldn't have gotten any glory out of it. But now, it is the talk, not just of the county. People, Dr. Cole came in having met us last week for the very first time. He said, listen, all up and down, everywhere I go around this country, people know about what God has done here in Nanuet. Because it's done to God's glory. It was resurrected. We didn't just receive a crucified building. We received a resurrected one when we moved in here. So hearts that are not pure will hinder perceiving spiritual truths. They wanted to know who was the greatest, but Jesus will always examine our hearts. And because these men's hearts reflected the real man, do you know your heart will reflect the real you? That's why the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. You can say a lot of things on the outside. You can come on with a certain kind of show. I can come on with a certain kind of show. But sooner or later, what's in our hearts will be manifested so that the world can see it. It will be a reflection of us. What you see, my physical appearance, my attire, is not the real me. If you stick around me long enough, the real Sarah Utterback will surface. The real you will surface. I think that's why some people avoid coming around the pastors sometimes, because they think, well, if they just see me going out the door, they won't know. I want you to know that there are things that God gives us by the Spirit, not to judge people. He did not tell Jesus. He didn't show Jesus what was in their hearts for him to judge them. He showed Jesus what was in their hearts for them to be helped. Because if they continued in the direction that they were going in, they were not going to ever have the truth. And that's what it says in 45th verse. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. God doesn't want his truth hidden from us. But it will be hidden if our hearts do not line up with the word. If our hearts stop reflecting what we're all about. Now, plastic surgery can be done on the face. But only the word entering into a man's heart can change it and do spiritual plastic surgery there. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about in being led by the Spirit of God. Needless to say, when you are, we'll just go with a furrier, okay? If suddenly one of you gentlemen in here announced that you just decided to go into the fur business, suddenly every lady in this church that's got a fur coat on her mind is going to want your business card or want some direction. Let me tell you what happened when we came up here. When we got ready to come up here, a number of people wanted contracts to do things here. A lot of people who were visiting the church in the congregation at the time began to demonstrate various talents and skills and businesses that they had because they could see that big bucks was going to be spent around here and they wanted in on it. And we don't have any problem with that. One gentleman in particular wanted, he had been calling and calling and calling and calling, and he wanted to get involved in this. And he finally commented to me, we did not use him, by the way. And let me tell you why we didn't use him. We didn't use him not because he was a member of the congregation. We did not use him because we had any questions about his ability as a businessman or anything. We didn't know the man. What had happened was, in December of 1984, I opened up, I believe it was a Charisma magazine, or Christian Life, I'm not sure which now. I opened up this magazine, and in this magazine, on the inside cover, was an ad by Commercial Builders. It was the ad showing the Heritage Grand Hotel in Charlotte, and it was Commercial Builders. At that precise moment, looking at that page, mind you, we had not received any phone call about this facility being ours. As far as we were concerned, it still belonged to RKO, and they were still trying to make it a movie complex. At that precise moment, no handwriting on the wall, no trumpet duets, none of that. On the inside of me, I heard, take this magazine to Clinton. Show it to Clinton. I said, okay. Now, that's all I got. I didn't show it to my husband for him to do anything with it. I had simply gotten, show this magazine to Clinton, show this ad. When I showed it to him, he just took it and he said, oh, that's nice. He looked at the hotel and that was the end of the comment. I found out later on that what happened after I showed it to him, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, don't call them yet. You're going to hear about the building soon and call them then. Now, why didn't God just tell all of that to Clinton in the first place? Because we are involved in these things, and he likes to show how he will work together with us. Now, I didn't go say, well, honey, why don't you call them? What were we going to call them about? We did to decorate Peace Hall? Can you picture us calling Commercial Builders of Wichita, Kansas? The logical thing to do would not be to call somebody all the way from Wichita, Kansas to come do a construction job or refurbishing job for you. Why not call somebody locally? Because I was led by the Spirit of God. That's why. That's why. That's the difference. And so they came. They did the job. We told them how much money we had at the time, $650,000. They told us the project was going to cost a minimum of $1,500,000. So we said simply, okay, let's get started with the $650,000. Okay. God didn't tell us to wait until we had the 1.5. We said, let's get started, see how far we go with the $650,000, and then after that, we'll take it from there. We'll play it by ear. And so, 2 months, honey, they wiped out $650,000 in the first 2 months of construction, because that's when the largest portion of everything is. I mean, they went through that money so fast. I wish it came in that fast, but it didn't. And so what happened then was we simply said, hey, there is no more money. We have no more money. But in the meantime, God spoke to the owner and said to him, complete that project for them. Now, we didn't have to go begging. We didn't have to do any building, but we didn't have to sell any chicken dinners. We didn't have to go do any baby raffles. We'd have had to sell the babies to try to come up with, get the raffle. We would have had to do all these things to try to come up with this money. But because we took a step of faith, having gone as far with God as we had heard up to that point, God didn't tell us anything beyond that $650,000, but then he spoke to somebody else, and men shall give into your bosom. He spoke to the owner, and he said, complete that project for them. And the man came back and said, I am impressed of God. Not because he liked us, not because of anything that we had done, but God impressed the owner to complete the project. In the meantime, there were a number of people going around telling us, well, you know, you're supposed to put these things out for bids, and you know, you're supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do this, and the normal way of doing things is this, etc., etc., etc. And I agreed with everything they said. But sweetheart, the week after we signed for this facility, those of you who were at Peace Hall remember, the people over there, we've been there 4 years, they gave us 7 weeks to get out of there. Now, if we had been dealing with some of these people who were telling us, we would have been 6 weeks trying to get the bids back in. Some of these contractors and all were so small that they needed our money up front to buy the supplies in the first. Are you following me? Amen. Buy the supplies. God sent us to somebody that deals in millions of dollars all the time, who can at the snap of his finger get pews for 3,000 seat auditorium. And the ironic thing was, the man took, they wanted $65,000 down on these pews. We didn't have the $65,000 down. What do you think he did? He wrote out a check for $65,000 of his money to give to the pew people so they could get started on the pews for us. We didn't have the $65,000. The owner, the construction owner, wrote his check out to pay our down payment on the pews. And so, to make a long story short, when we ran out of money with all these other people who were giving us directions about how we should go and which way should, and this is what you do, and you bid, put it out to the minorities first, and you do this, and you do this, and you're eager, blah, 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 you know, just all kinds of things. When we ran out of money, they would have had to stop the project, and we would not have been able to come in here the way we did, but we had heard from God. And so we obeyed God. They finished this project, and then, you never heard anything like this in your life. The man turns around, the owner, and says, how would you like to pay off your balance? You name the terms. You name the arrangement. You set it up. And we said, well, we'll pray about it and we'll get back to you. Because at this point, we didn't have to, you know, do it. The thing was completed. We weren't going to be arrogant about it, but by the same token, he had heard from God to complete it. We had not begged him. We hadn't promised him anything. Only thing we said was, you will get paid. So we came back. We had a trustee meeting. We prayed about it. After we dealt with our operating expenses around here, we wrote him back and we called him up and said, well, we feel that we can give you $50,000 a month over and above, you know, our operating expense. We can comfortably do this. He said, that's fine with me. Now, how many people do you know locally, little people in the congregation with their little construction companies and one thing or another, you know, how many of them would say, oh, that's just fine? This man didn't need our money. We have to pay him. But he heard from God. We heard from God. So what am I saying? I'm saying all of that to say, don't be moved by the color of somebody's skin. Don't be moved by races. Don't be moved by nationalities. Don't be moved by relatives. Don't even be moved by the fact that somebody is a Christian. I have found some of the crummiest Christian workers and builders and suppliers in, you know, it's a disgrace, but it's true. You get moved by what you hear from God doing, and it will work for you. We have not only sent this man $50,000 a month, there were months we've sent him almost $90,000, because God blessed the income of the church to the point that we are down to such a thing. We expect to have him paid off in the next few months. I mean, that's how I accept. But God set the whole thing up. So don't you go out making any purchases. Don't go out feeling that you've got to do it because that's a Christian brother or a Christian sister. Or, you know how we blacks got to stick together. Or we Italians got to stick together. Or we Germans or we Jews or we whatever got to. No, you have to be led by the Spirit of God if you expect the thing to be manifested in your life without any grief. Okay? Because otherwise, when the pressure comes, the very people that you were trying to support will be the ones to grab a hold of the rug and pull it out from under you. Amen. Well, anyhow, it's so. You're supposed to put your confidence in God. Being led by the Spirit of God, your steps are ordered by God, and bless God, so are your stops. So are your stops. God stops some of us from doing some things sometimes because, you remember the story, and I'm going to get into it a little bit too. You remember the story of Balaam? We're going to talk about that in a little. God will use a jackass if necessary to speak to a prophet of God because if the prophet won't do what he already knows is the right thing to do. Well, if he'll use a jackass to speak to the prophet to keep him from getting killed, because that's what Balaam was on his way to do, to get killed, because he was about to curse the children of God. He was going to check out something God had already told him not to. Okay, we're going to move on. But my point is, hear from God. David knew that God had made him king. There was no question in his mind about it. Turn to 2 Samuel, the fifth chapter. That's how adamant you and I have to begin to be about when God speaks to us about something or if we are in a position. If you are working on a job right now, you have as much right to know from God that you belong there as David had to know that he belonged on the throne of Israel. Look in the 12th verse of the 5th chapter. Let's read it together. And David, that's 2 Samuel 5, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David knew this. When you know something, when you know that where you are is where God put you, it doesn't matter about the pressures and the enemies and the forces. You are there established because God establishes us for his covenant relationship, for his covenant with us, not because we're some superstar, but you have to know that you are, and if you're on a job, if you're in a friendship with somebody right now, you have the right to ask God, is this relationship of you? Now, if you're already married, yes, don't even question God about that. That's of God, okay? Don't try to get out of it. You're in it. You're there, okay? And make the most out of it. And if you know, I heard the situation. Someone called me from California this morning to get in touch with a relative of theirs because after 30 years of marriage, you know, the woman discovered some problems with the husband and all. And she's a Christian and he's not. And as I was listening to this, and I said, yes, I will call them and see if we can help them in any way. But I thought, there is no way in the world that I would be a Christian for 30 years and have my husband still unsaved. Something about my life wasn't totally right. Because if I was living a Christ-like life, if I was living like a true woman of God in front of him, there's no way that he could have held out for 30 years. Somewhere along the line, I would make two steps forward and one backwards, or one forward and two backwards, or something that would keep him wondering about whether or not I was all I was supposed to be. And now, I don't know whether God wants me to tell that to that lady or not, but I would sure begin to question myself if I was a Christian, and I don't know that she's been a Christian for that many years, but if you are rooted and anchored, if you know that you've been called to this life in Christ, and you live it not just at the church, but you live it at home, there's no way your companion can hold out, whether it's a husband or a wife. They're going to come in. But if you keep vacillating back and forth, one day you are on fire for the Lord and the next day you're in strife with them, then they're not so sure about this Christianity. They're not so sure about whether this is worth going this way or not. So we need to become what? Consistent. Consistent. Consistency attracts people. Because most people know that they're not consistent, so they want to find out, hey, how, you know, what's she got? What does he have that's stabilizing him or her? Okay? So, in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, the Shunammite woman, bless God, this woman told her husband. Now, here's something that you must see in dealing with being led by the Spirit of God. This is a lesson that us ladies, but some of us men, some of the men could do it too, but you need to see this. In the 4th chapter of 2 Kings, in the 9th verse, the Shunammite woman said, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passes by us continually. She perceived that in her spirit. She didn't know for sure. But look what happened. She said, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a stool. The woman had received it. She had perceived in her heart that this was a man of God. But did you notice she didn't go off acting on this thing without agreement with her companion? She got him involved in it. She said, honey, let's you and I make a chamber for him. And obviously, since the chamber was built, that he was in agreement with the whole thing. So that's a very important thing for you and I to begin to learn. And that is, hey, I may get something first, but I don't have the right to put it into action until, especially if I have a companion and it affects. Can you imagine me telling Pastor Clint that I'm just going to set up a room for all the prophets to stay in our house without his agreement? You all would have to believe for a new pastor. I don't know which one of us, but we both would probably need prayer. Seriously. No, I often get things first. And he sometimes gets things first. But I'm telling you, until you learn that even though you perceive things of God, you don't act on it. If somebody else's life is involved in it, somebody else's attitudes and opinions involved in it, you need to include that person in, and not just, as the kids say in the street, butch it off that you heard from God, so you're going to act on it come what may. You can do that if you are a single person and nobody else's life is attached to yours. Okay? Well, the Samaritan woman, we won't read that story right now, but the Samaritan woman, she knew that Jesus was a prophet over in John the 4th chapter. And we're going to find out later on in the lesson about Peter knowing that God was no respecter of person. Now, where are we? God by his Spirit is never going to lead us into temptation. If you find yourself in a compromising position, you can rest assured that God didn't lead you there. Okay? Now, God may lead you, God's Spirit may lead you somewhere where it looks like you're going to have trouble and adversity, but if you look close enough, you are going to find God in the midst of it, and there's a reason for your being there to be a blessing to someone else. Not because God's trying to punish you. God is never going to punish you and me by directing us to go somewhere. God doesn't go around killing his children. Now, I can tell you disobedience can get you killed faster than anything else in this whole world. If God has directed you by his Spirit to do something, to be somewhere, to give somebody whatever he says to you, and he'll give you sufficient time to line it all up. He will give you sufficient time to work out all of the details, but at some point, he's going to require you to be responsive to what he told you to do. And when it comes to things like your salvation, I mean, that's a foregone conclusion. You don't have to wait for anybody where that's concerned. I often get people coming down here and saying, well, I want to join the church, but I'm waiting for my wife, or I'm waiting for my husband. And I said, well, then that's fine if you want to wait for them, but don't wait for them to get into the family of God. You get into the family of God now, because it doesn't matter to us whether or not you join this church, but it sure does matter to us whether or not you are in the family of God. And God may be telling you to get saved now because he already sees down the road that you're going to run up into some things that you're going to need the power and the light to accompany you to help you get out of these situations. So since God does not lead us into temptation, you remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says? There's no man There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can bear it. Notice, and I'm going to read that in the New International. That was one of the scriptures that helped to set me free. It changed my life when I realized that I didn't have to be tempted. But all these years, I have been dealing with that scripture based on sin, that I did not have to sin. And it says in verse 13, no temptation, I'm reading in the New International, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And all of these years, since that scripture first turned me on, I have applied that primarily to sin. And this morning, sitting in my office, God says, Sarah, you have limited that scripture in your life. He says, whatever you are tempted with, sickness, poverty, anxiety, you know, bad fellowship, whatever it is, whatever comes up against you, know that I have made a way of escape for you. And so don't just limit that. You have the foot on the back of the devil's neck when it comes to sin. But make sure you have your foot on the back of his neck when it comes to poverty. Make sure you have your foot on the back of his neck when it comes to sickness, when it comes to your children, when it comes to the members of this congregation. Whatever you get confronted with or tempted with, make sure that you know I am just as faithful to you in that also as I am to deliver you from sin. Are you following me? So when you get an opportunity to be tempted to receive sickness, know that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted with sickness above what you can bear. If you get confronted with sickness, God will let you come up to the point that you can bear it, but know that there's an avenue of escape, and it's always in his word. When you get confronted with an empty pocketbook, an empty bank account, and no means of income whatsoever, and the bills are up to your eyeballs, know that there is an avenue of escape in the Word of God. And some of us have got to learn how to praise our way out of things. Some of us, instead of praying all the time, we need to begin to count it all joy. We need to begin to thank God because there is the avenue of escape. God, I don't see the avenue of escape, but you didn't say I had to see it. You just said it was there. And so I am with blind faith. I am going to be led by your spirit. I'm going to be taking my one foot in front of the other. I'm going to be going in the direction that your spirit is leading me, because though I cannot see it, I can't see my way out of these financial problems. I can't see my way out of this sickness. I can't see my way out of this awful relationship. I can't see my way out of this horrible job. Whatever it is, God, I know the avenue of escape is there, and you're going to show it to me, because I'm your child. I'm led by your spirit, and I'm through trying to figure out how to get out of it. I'm going to simply rest in my relationship with you. I'm going to rest in my covenant with you. I am going to rest in the fact that you have given me the way out, and therefore I am simply going to close my eyes and let your light in my spirit begin to direct me out of this tunnel. People come in here sometimes when the lights are all out, and they'll say, well, do you need a flashlight or something? I said, sweetheart, I can walk around this building with my eyes closed. I've become that familiar with it. Well, that's how I plan to walk through every adversity in life. Close my eyes to the circumstances, the situations, and the surroundings, and I'm simply going to trust confidently in the Word of God that's already been hid in my heart, that's already been imparted to me. And because the Word says that I have been delivered, I am delivered, and I shall be delivered, I'm not going to cast away my confidence, and because there's great recompense of reward. There is great reward for those who will hold on to God's faith. Not because you can see it, because if you can see it, there's no faith involved in that. There's no faith involved. Your faith has to come to your rescue when you can't see the way out. But count it all joy, because your confidence is not in the way out. It's in the one who provided the way out. Does that make any sense to you? Praise God. So we're going to understand. I will never limit God where that scripture is concerned anymore. I was always being able to deal with that, looking for the avenue of escape so I didn't have to sin. But I didn't realize that I could apply that same principle. So we have to test the validity of our actions along this spiritual walk, this being led by the Spirit of God. Test the validity of all of our actions along the way. We have to make mid-course corrections where it's needed. Most of all, you and I have to begin to eliminate pride. If you and I cannot eliminate pride, it will hinder obedience. And you and I have to learn what the nice things to do are versus the necessary things to do. I'll give you a good example. We've canceled our Believer's Advance. We canceled our April trip to Israel. The people at the hotel were giving me such grief where that was concerned about the rooms. They wanted to give us less and charge us more. And then it suddenly dawned on me, I haven't been called as a tour agent. I haven't been called to arrange, get-togethers. I've been called to preach the gospel. What am I putting up with all this grief from these people for? If these people want to go check into a hotel somewhere and go swimming and take the teaching tapes, let them go. But that's not what I'm called to do. Now, it could be because we announced we were going to have a Believer's Advance. I could have put myself through so much grief and still not had anybody agreeable to want to go, because they could have made the prices so outlandish. So what did I do? I eliminate grief anywhere it comes. I mean, I don't care what comes up. If I find that it is stealing my joy, sweetheart, I'll say, we're not ready for it. One of my favorite things is not looking for a home. Okay, I enjoy decorating them, but Pastor Clinton, I have a marvelous understanding. You find the house, I'll decorate it. You find the house, and he comes and gives me and shows it to me, and I'll do the decorating. You find the building, I wouldn't come. I came up here one time, maybe twice. But when they were out, he and Bill Perkins were out running around looking for buildings everywhere, I was satisfied that this was the one that God wanted us to have. And if this wasn't the one, they were going to have to go out and find me a better one than this, and then I might go looking at it. But just to get in my automobile and go riding around looking for buildings, that was such a waste of my time. So we have an understanding so we won't have strife in our home. My husband likes to go get in the car and look for buildings and things like that. And so, if at any time looking for this home, right now we're in the process looking for a home up around here. So if any of you all know of a very nice house somewhere, it's got to be better than the one I have. I see no reason in the world to move out of the house that I presently have that's already paid for to move into something that's not going to be better than what I have. I don't even want it to be as nice. Okay, because it only takes me 22 minutes to get here, and I'm not opposed to a 22-minute drive. But I just sense in my spirit, and so does Pastor Clint, it's time for a new home. And so, fine. But now, God, if you're putting that in my spirit, that it's time for a new home, you're not putting in my spirit that I got to be aggravated to find one. I am not going to miss praying and studying and teaching and everything, going around looking for a house. I'll stay right down there in that one. But he's put it in my heart, it's time to move. Well, fine. I'm led by your spirit. You know where all the houses are in Rockland County and upper New Jersey. So you, by the spirit, lead us to where the perfect house is. Now, he may have to move somebody out of it, or the builder may not have finished building it yet. Whatever the case may be, this kid isn't going to sweat it, not one bit. I'm not. I refuse to. And if Pastor Clint out looking for it, and if he gets upset because I'm not ready to go, I'll tell him in a minute, darling, we're not ready for this home. We're not ready for this new home. Anything that's going to create strife in our relationship, we're not ready for it. So let's just set that aside. You've got to be honest with people. You got to tell them, I know I'm supposed to be happy. I know I'm supposed to be full of joy. I know I'm supposed to be free of aggravation and anxiety and all of that foolishness. And I refuse to be involved in any of those. Are the beggarly elements of this world that I got delivered from. And I'm not going to put up with any junk anymore that's going to steal my joy. It's too short. This life is too short-lived. You know, people worry about April 15th coming up next week. All this money I got to pay out on taxes and everything. Bless God, thank God you got enough to have to pay taxes on. I remember when we were in Bible school, we didn't have enough that year we had to pay any taxes. So if you have to pay taxes next week, count it all joy. Because that means that you earned enough. Now, you may not have managed it as well as you should have, but that was because you weren't led by the Spirit. You know? But I'm not going to get into no grief about how much taxes we have to pay. I'm not going to try to beat the government out of anything, because I've traveled in a number of countries and I like the things that they provide in this country, and somebody has to pay for it. And see, money is not my own, the income, a job is not my only way of contributing, because I read in the Bible when it was time to pay the taxes, Jesus sent Peter on down there and said, get it out of the fish's mouth. Now, if a fish can hold enough to pay the taxes for the two of them, if he has to bring a whale up here in this parking lot, you know, or for whatever your case may be, I'm not going to let my spirit be in strife. I'm going to be in agreement with the Word of God, and the Word of God tells me that my trust and my confidence has to be in Him in everything. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Lean not to what? In how many ways? All your ways acknowledge Him. Who's going to do the directing? He's going to do the directing. The problem is, we want to acknowledge God in certain things. We want to give Him the right of possession or the right to lead us in certain areas, but not in everything. And I'm telling you, you're not going to be at peace with yourself. You're not going to be in agreement with the Spirit of God in you until you let God take the lead. I'm good at following God. I'm not too good at following people, but I'm tremendous at following God. And I trust myself enough to know when I've heard from God. I expect to hear from God. That's why I'm trusting in Him, because I expect every day for God to talk to Sarah. Can't I promise you He's going to talk to you? I know that by the Word He is talking to you, but I can't promise you you're going to hear Him. But I wake up expecting to hear from God every day, and I expect to act on what I hear, because that's what causes me to be more sensitive to what He's saying. What I obeyed the last time He spoke will determine how much I'm going to hear from Him the next time. But if I didn't obey any time, and I've had this happen a couple of times since I've been walking with the Lord, there have been a couple of times when it felt like there was a wall between me and God. I mean, like it was brass over my head, iron under my feet, and steel all around me. Like nothing was getting through and nothing, getting out, nothing getting through. And when that happened, I didn't wonder whether or not God had stopped talking to me. I examined me to find out where had I disobeyed the last thing, or where had I failed to act on the last thing that God told me to do. And when I asked myself that, it would come back just as clear, and I'd go back to that point where I unhooked through disobedience or doubt and unbelief. And I hooked back up, and I did that thing, repented for it, did that thing, and immediately the brass was gone, the concrete around me was gone, and the iron was gone out from under me, and I began to hear God again. So anytime I'm not hearing from God, you can believe I unhooked somewhere with disobedience and unbelief. Not because God isn't talking, because He is continually talking to us. So you stop doing some things. There weren't that many people who was interested in the trip to Israel for April. We had about five or six people who finally wanted to go. And I hated to disappoint those five or six people. But I know that Pastor Clint's time and my time is so valuable that we needed to be here. And as a result of it, Dr. Cole came in. We were working on He's Alive project, and the number of people, I think it was Easter Sunday, 75 or 80 people accepted the Lord. Now, I could decide to just go on, But the moment I released that April trip, the people just started pouring in for the October trip. Now, you don't need a whole lot of smarts to know that God wasn't in the April trip. Now, we were scheduled to leave on the 13th. I don't know what in the world is going to happen on the 13th or during that period of time. But somehow I know that God wasn't in it for us, because this other thing is flowing. And for me, that is the difference. When it flows, it's God. When it stops, it's not. That's simple. That's what I determine everything on. God does not hinder. Even when I don't understand some things, there's still a flow that's going. There's a confidence. There is a knowing. Brother Hagin had started a counseling center out in Tulsa. And it was going. I mean, people were calling and everything. But then he realized one day, there ain't no such thing as counseling in the Bible, in the New Testament. What are we counseling with people for? And then it suddenly dawned on him, God had never told me to build this place in the first place. I built it because I thought that it was something that was needed. And he went on and converted that building into something else. Because you don't find counseling in the New Testament except by the Holy Spirit. He's your counselor. He's your guide. He's your teacher. That's why Pastor Clint and I don't spend a whole lot of time in the office. It's necessary for us to talk to some people to kind of point them in the right direction, because that's what the shepherd's responsibility is. But we know pastors that don't have time to study because their calendar is so full of counseling sessions every day. And you know what they do? They make those people dependent on them, just like a psychiatrist or a psychologist does, and bring them back every week, or every time they get confronted with a problem, they run to the pastor instead of going to God. We force our children to go to God. We force our children to go to God. No! You talk to God about it, and he'll talk to you about it. You don't need to talk to us. People who come up and ask us about going to Rhema Bible Training Center, we said, if you need to ask, don't go. Well, should I go? Should I quit my job? You know, should I look for an apartment? We said, if you have to ask somebody, you are not ready to go. When God told us to go to Rhema, we told people we were going. We didn't ask anybody if we should go, if we could go. We announced to everyone. Now, the people that we announced it to were very, very adamant about telling us how insane we were. But notice we weren't trying to get permission. We were simply advising. And that's the difference. When you have heard from God, you inform people of what you're about to do. When you are not sure you've heard from God, you ask somebody to confirm something that you want to do. Well, sweetheart, don't ask a human being when you're talking about quitting your job and going to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, or anywhere else. You might starve while you're out there. But because we didn't ask for opinions and advice, we simply announced what our plans were. God confirmed it, because God was the one that spoken. And as I told you before, I had that sign down in our guest bedroom: when God speaks, don't look over your shoulder to see who's following. When God speaks, don't look over your shoulder to see who's following, because there may be somebody with you, and there may not be. But when God speaks, it'd be a good idea for you to go anyhow. Praise God. Well, plan for maximum mileage from expended energies, but allow the Spirit to direct your steps, even in small things. We recently went down to do a Methodist men's meeting. It turned out to be a real blessing and a time of fellowship. Now, that was not something that Pastor Clint and I were impressed to do. Didn't really want to go. Kind of questioned God. I mean, like, why are we going? I had that happen to me the other day. We were scheduled to go somewhere, and I didn't argue with God. No, that's not true. But I kept mumbling and murmuring. Why do I have to go with him? Why, you know, why don't you just leave me alone? You know, and I found myself murmuring, and I stopped, and I repented. I said, God, I'm murmuring about that. Now, since I know that that wasn't something I thought to do, it must be that you're in this. You know, I know when I'm trying to get my little program going. I said, I wouldn't have considered that under any circumstances. So the fact that it's set up for us to go, it's got to be you. So I repented for murmuring, and the Spirit of God said to me, did it ever occur to you that not only is it an opportunity for you to be a blessing, but you just might learn something stupid? Yeah. And it turned out to be just that, a mutual blessing. We murmur sometimes instead of trying to see God in everything. Acknowledge that your steps are ordered by the Lord. Jesus had to always hear from the Father while in the earth for directions. Always. Jesus just didn't do anything on his own. And he never wasted resources on the unfruitful. I'm going to turn with me to John, the 15th chapter, and I'm going to read it in the New International Version, first 7 verses. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Everybody said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Say that. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. So then it looks like if apart from Jesus, I can do nothing, with Jesus, I can do everything. I should be unlimited. If I am limited in doing a zero without Jesus, then it looks like with Jesus, I can go for the whole ball of wax. Amen? Okay. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. But you gotta stay hooked up to the vine. Now, the Holy Spirit has some attributes that we often know about, but I want to read them in the Amplified, because one thing I have found, I've been guilty of this, and since you're not any stronger and better than I am, I suspect you're probably guilty of it also, is that we think in terms of the Word of God, we think in terms of the Spirit of God and Jesus, always in a limited way. We never, ever give them full rein to operate in all the facets, if you will, that they will operate in on our behalf. In John, the 14th chapter and the 16th verse, Jesus speaking says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. And I began, like I did with that scripture, I began to find out that occasionally I would use the Holy Spirit for comfort, but often I would want some other form. Occasionally, I would want counseling from the Holy Spirit. I'd want to hear from God about something, but then every once in a while, I might want to get counseling from Brother Hagin or Mom Hagin or Ken Copeland or somebody that I trusted. Then I would occasionally use the Holy Spirit for my helper and my intercessor, and my attorney. And every once in a while, I'll call Bill Perkins instead of calling on the Holy Ghost, and only to find out that I end up having to tell him what the Holy Ghost had to say about the situation. Strengthener. You know, when I get weary and well-doing, I want to take a vacation instead of calling on the Holy Ghost. Standby, that he's always with me. We do not utilize the Holy Spirit in all of his facets to the degree that we should. Anytime you need comfort or counseling or help, you need somebody to intercede for you, to act as your attorney or strength, go to the Holy Spirit. Don't use him as the last resort. Use him as the first resort, and you'll find that you'll become less dependent on the things of this world and the people of this world, and more dependent and responsible where God is concerned. Now, John the 16th chapter and the 12th in 13th verses, I'm going to read this in the King James. This began to bless my heart. You've seen it before. But it says in the 12th and 13th verses, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them when. Jesus told his disciples, I still have a lot to talk to you about, boys, but you're not ready for it now. I have news for you today, my sisters and brothers. There are a lot of things that Jesus still wants to talk to us about, and some of us are not spiritually mature enough to receive it. And he has to wait until we grow up a little bit more before he can show us some of the things. He says in the 13th verse, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you what? Things to come. He will show you things to come when you are mature enough to hear them. But if God, through the Spirit, would show us and tell us everything we wanted to know, when we wanted to know it, it would blow some of us away. It would stagger our faith because we would say, no, that's too big. I can't believe for that. And you would cut off the switch of faith. But what God in his mercy does is he says, well, I'll let them take one step further, closer to this, and they'll know about it in due time. But there's no way that he can show you back down here when you first get born again all of the things that he has in store for you, because first of all, you get puffed up with pride. You get on an ego trip, and you would get so pompous and pious, and you'd just be a pain in the neck, and God would have to go around cleaning up a whole lot of things that you and I did. So what he does is he, like a father, he sees how we handle this situation, this confrontation, this relationship, and each time we demonstrate that we've grown a little bit more to handle it, he'll tell us a little more. And I have news for you. He has a lot more he wants to tell us. And to the degree that we act mature and where we are right now is going to determine how soon we are going to hear those additional things. There is nothing about your future and my future that God is trying to withhold from us. He wants to lead us by the Spirit. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, he cannot lead us in the Spirit if we're walking after the flesh. He says, you're not ready for it now. There are many things that I want to say to you yet, but you are not ready. You cannot bear them now. You can't receive them. The Spirit of God will guide. He'll speak. He'll tell. He'll give. And he'll announce. Because that's what the Amplified says. What will happen in the future? We are to be led by the Spirit of God and not by our companions. Remember, I received 2 years before Pastor Clint that we were going into the ministry. But Pastor Clint did not receive it from me. He didn't act on it. But when God spoke to him, he spoke to him and he taught me a tremendous lesson. He says there are many things. Clinton wasn't ready to bear it in 1977 when I first heard it. And if I had known all that was going to be required of us at the time, I probably wouldn't have been either. But I went and ran off and told him about it. But God doesn't say you're going to be led by somebody, your companion or your boss or your pastor or anybody. You're going to be led by the Spirit. And when he was ready, when he was able to bear it, God spoke to him directly and he received it. He wasn't ready to bear it in 1977. But by 1979, his confidence in the Word was a lot more developed. And he was now ready to bear it. And God began to show him in 1979, showed him this facility in his spirit. Could he give him all the details of it? No. He simply dropped the picture of it, of him standing with an aisle in front of him, aisles off to the side. But the thing that made him know it was in the round, because he saw aisles behind him also. That's why when he walked into this facility, he got such cold chills, because he knew it was in 1979. That God had dropped that vision of it in his spirit. God has dropped some things in your spirit and my spirit, but we're not able to bear them just yet. So he can't talk to us further about it. But he will. He will, to the degree that we mature, to the degree that we resist the temptations that confront us, whether it's sickness, finances, and that's an area that gets a lot of people. God can't let some people have money. I mean, they just don't know how to handle it. They just go wild with it. And we went through these periods of proving ourselves, demonstrating not just to God, but to ourselves that we could handle this. And a couple of times we took a couple of steps backwards because we weren't quite ready. We weren't quite mature. And one thing about it, he'll let you stay in the second grade as long as you need to. He is not going to do like the public schools and us keep advancing you, you know, until you just graduate being a dodo. You will not graduate from God's class until you have learned all that you need to know, because you can stay in the first grade, the second grade, third grade, wherever you are. He'll let you stay there. And when you decide to obey his spirit by his word, he will take you where you need to go. Now, I want you to see some things that Jesus provided, all these things to his disciples. The Spirit of God provides for us in his body. What the Spirit tells was to tell us from Jesus has to already be confirmed in the word. What he told his disciples there, there are many things that I have yet to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. But later on, and we're going to see, if not this lesson today, the next week, we're going to see as God, as the Spirit of God, as Jesus would speak directly to certain people, like the Apostle Paul. It was already confirmed in the word. Everything that the Holy Spirit came to tell the disciples following Jesus' resurrection and ascension was already in the word. That's why they could go back and say, well, yeah, that's written in the prophets. It would bring to their remembrance things that had already been said. And that's what happens now. Wherever you are, whatever spiritual level you're at, there are things that Jesus wants to speak to you by the Spirit, and he will speak to you by them, but it's not going to, if it's angels, if it's visions, if it's trances, whatever it is, you better make sure you have a confirmation in the word that that's from Jesus, because he may not say it exactly. You know, like he didn't just come out and tell my husband, you are going to go in the ministry the way he said it to me. But what he said was going to be confirmed by the word. And so when he spoke to him, there was no further question about whether or not my husband heard from God, because God gave him the scripture to stand on. Mark the 10th chapter, the 29th and 30th verses. See, he couldn't blame it on his wife that now he was supposed to leave houses and land and so forth. He had heard from God, and now he knew it was God that was going to have to come up with the support. Because when we found ourselves down to 58 cents, when he looked at me, I was so glad he had heard from God, I didn't know what in the world to do. With the mortgage due back here and the rent due out there, and we had 58 cents the week before school opened, and I looked at him and smiled and said, you weren't led out here by your wife, you were led out here by God. I said, don't come to me, don't blame me. God is the one that told you to come. And he knew that. I mean, I didn't have to literally say that to it, but that was the kind of attitude I had. Mister, you are in Oklahoma, not because you listened to me in 1977, because you'd have been up the creek without a paddle. But in 1979, when you obeyed God, you are here now because God told you to come. So now, you has no money, honey? Don't look at me, because you didn't come when I told you to, so I don't have to come up with the money for you. God has to come up with it. And guess what? God came up with it because he was out on God's word. This thing was between him and God, not him and somebody else. Okay? But now I want you to look at some specific directions to be obeyed and what can happen when they're not obeyed. Turn with me, please, to Numbers, the 20th chapter. I sensed that I was going to continue this message. I don't even know if that was perception or that's just plain how God operates. The book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the 20th chapter. This is a very important lesson for those of us in the body of Christ, especially when the question comes up, why does tragedy happen to Christians? Let's read together Numbers, the 7th and 8th verses, 20th chapter, 7th and 8th verses, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And I'll read on. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded, as he had commanded them, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto thee, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And let's read the 11th verse together. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Go back to the 8th verse. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and do what? Speak unto the rock. 11th verse. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he did what? Now, do you think if God wanted him to smack the rock, God was big enough to say, Moses, smack the rock? He said, No, Moses, you and Aaron, speak to the rock. And Moses got so mad. See, being a shepherd of the flock, you can do that sometimes. But as a leader, you can't afford to get that angry, because it says that a man whose temper gets out of hand, you know, a man who's in control of his temper can also rule a city. But a person whose anger gets out of control is like a city without walls. Okay, because they had walls to protect them from the enemy. But look what happened. Now, people will say, well, you know, God knows what my intentions was. Yeah, God knows what your intentions are. He knows your heart, but he also knows what he tells you. It says in the next verse, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. Is that a hard task? No. God told them to speak to the rock. They smote the rock, and God said, Neither one of you are going to get to go in the land, because you did not trust me enough to do it my way in front of the children of Israel. In other words, you've embarrassed me in front of the children as my prophet and my priest. If I can't trust you as my prophet and my priest to do what I tell you to do, then why are you grumbling about them? Why do you expect the sheep to do what the shepherd and the priest is unwilling to do? But let's keep on reading. The 23rd verse. Third verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Eden, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. It cost Aaron his life. Not only was he not going to go over into the promised land, it was going to cost him his life there. It says, Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up on Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up unto Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mountain, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of the Israel. Sounds like a hard thing, but I'm telling you, God gives specific directions. Moses was a prophet of God, a leader of God. Aaron was the priest of God, and they failed to obey. And when people who have been anchored in this thing long enough, who've been walking with the Lord 10 years, 15 years, 25 years, 35 years, 50 years, when they still won't obey, God keeps giving them opportunities to do it his way. Do it his way. Go my way. Obey my voice. After a while, they are like the unfruitful tree. They are not ever going to produce all that they should. They're taking up space in the earth, and God will just simply say, let them come on home. They're not going to do it my way. I've given them ample opportunity to not correct mistakes so much as make mid-course corrections to obey the voice of God and to do it God's way, because God knows where we need to be, and he knows what we need to be doing. Well, let's just, and if you don't do it, The Spirit of God told me this morning as I was looking over my notes, he said, you tell people who won't do it my way, I'll strip them of their anointing. That's why you find some churches in the shape that they're in. He says, just like I had Moses the prophet to strip Aaron of his priestly garments, I'll strip you of your anointing anytime you refuse to do it my way. I'll strip you of the power that I have given you to get the thing accomplished, because you don't need the power if you're not going to participate in obedience. What is the point? You will use that power in an adverse, negative way. So he says, I'll need to take power. I'll take your anointing away from you. And you can look around this country and you can tell churches and people where God, you can see a man or woman of God, and you know at one time they were on fire for God and that they were full of power and things are being accomplished in their lives and in their ministries and in their churches. And all of a sudden, they couldn't get enough power to blow a balloon up. Why? Because somewhere along the line, they unhooked with what God directed and began to get hooked up with what man wanted done. They began to teach what the people with itching ears, they scratched the ears of the people whose ears itched, instead of telling them what would bring light and life into their hearts. And so you can look around and you see the churches that were once anointed and growing and flourishing. They're not growing and flourishing anymore. God has simply taken the priestly anointing away. They're not qualified to minister anymore until they go back and repent. And some people have gotten so set in their ways in doing it that way because of traditions and attitudes and what have you. There's no point in God giving them the anointing back because they don't have the strength. They've been doing it wrong for so long that they don't know how to do it right anymore, even though they want to do right. Let's look at another one quickly before we close, and I thought this was about as far as I was going to be able to get today. Numbers, the 22nd chapter. This is talking about Balaam. Now, you know the story. Balaam was a priest, was a prophet of God. And Balak was a king who wanted this prophet to curse the children of Israel. Now, anybody that's a prophet of God would know that the word of God says, those who bless Israel, I will do what? Those who curse Israel, what am I going to do? Now, any prophet in Israel would have known that. Would you agree to that? Let's take a look at what's transpiring here. In the 8th verse of that chapter, this is Balak having sent his men, his messengers, to Balaam. And it says, and he said unto him, well, I'll back up. 6th verse. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou curses is cursed. He had sense enough to know that. But look at this. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. Here they were coming to approach the prophet of God with the rewards of divination. In other words, the gift that they gave to those who got over into divination in their hands. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. Right there was his first mistake, because he did not have to go and pray and ask God whether or not he could curse Israel. The fact that he asked them to remain overnight meant that he was going to go and consult God about something he already knew what the word of God had said. That's where you and I make it a lot of times. I've had people to come up here and they'll want me to pray about something, and I'll say to them, but I can't even pray about that with you. I can't get an agreement with you. I don't need to pray about that. That's already contrary to the word of God. I had a situation yesterday, I believe it was, maybe it was the day before. Bless her heart, I don't know who this dear lady is, but she wrote in. Her first request was, she's living in fear. She's fearful. She's nervous. And she just, all these things she needed to be delivered from. And then she continued in the letter and she said, and I have lost 3 babies. One was a stillborn, 2 were miscarriages. I want you to pray and get an agreement with me that I have 3 babies at one time. Now, God would take my anointing from me for me to pray and get an agreement with this lady to come up with triplets. She's already nervous. She's already fearful. She already needs deliverance. And she wants 3 babies. I care too much about her to pray. I care too much about you to pray for you to get 3 babies at one time. You got your hands full with one. If you already a basket case, you don't need nobody. You know what would happen if I prayed and that did happen? She'd go out the window and kill herself, and then there'd be 3 babies back here with nobody. Or either that, or if she didn't do that, what good would she be to them? She's not in any shape to be a blessing to them the way she is right now. And so I got to write that lady back and say, darling, I can't get an agreement with that. I didn't need to pray. I didn't need any spiritual perception to know that a person that's already in fear and nervous and, you know, needing deliverance, they'll need one baby. They don't even need to be involved in sex. I mean, they already got problems. I don't have to consult God with that. So here, he asked them to stay. That meant he was going to go to God about it, okay? And God spoke to him, and God came to Balaam in the 9th verse. What men are these with thee? God want to know who, as a prophet of God, who are you entertaining? Who have you brought in your midst? And Balaam went on to tell him who they were and so forth. In 11th verse, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them peradventure. I shall be able to overcome these. Telling God what they wanted. And God, look at the 12th verse. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That should have been the end of the congregation. Conversation. He went back. He told them, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And he was doing pretty good up until the 12th verse, 18th verse. They came back again, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. That's where you and I have to arrive at in our walk with the Lord and our spiritual maturity. You and I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or to do more. Go with God. He doesn't want more or less. He wants precisely what he directs us by his Spirit, confirmed in his word, to do. But then, of course, he went on. They came back, and eventually Balaam went on with them. But look at why they brought the gift, the reward of divination to him. Turn with me to the 24th chapter and the first verse. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantment, but he set his face towards the wilderness. Here was a prophet of God that was double-minded in what he was to do. He should have known, as a prophet of God, that he couldn't curse Israel, first of all, and obviously in the past he had consulted with someone other than God, and they got wind of it, and that's why they sent the rewards of the divination with him, because they thought he just might accept a bribe to do what I want. When you and I get so that we are not led by just one spirit, people will begin to wonder, can we be bought? Can we be influenced? Can we be swayed one way or the other? But when you set your face like flint towards the things of God and the word of God and being directed by the Spirit of God, nobody, people will say, don't even bother to ask her that. Don't even bother to approach her with that, because I can tell you what the answer is going to be. But as long as you're wishy-washy and you're flaky and you're back and forth, the people around you are not going to have any confidence in your ability to be stable, and they're going to begin to get as unstable. There are some things that people won't even bother to approach me and my husband about, because they know that's an absolute waste of time. But I want it to become so that people, based on the word of God, can see that we are so single-minded about being led by the Spirit of God that they won't even think about, even the new people won't even bother to think, well, I can sway her that way or him that way, because they'll know we're going to play it by the book. We're going to be led by the Spirit of God, because even when we're led by the Spirit of God, we are supported by what God has to say. Quickly turn with me before we wrap this up, and we'll pick up right here the next time together in Proverbs, the 16th chapter. And it's amazing how this 90 minutes goes by. But in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, the 9th verse says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Say that with me. In my heart I plan my course, but the Lord determines my steps. And because his word says, my steps are ordered by him, I choose this day to be directed by the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, because that is the evidence that I have acknowledged that I'm a son of God. Because as many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So if I'm led by the Spirit of God, I am the Son of God. If I refuse to be led by His Spirit, that's an indication that I refuse to be His child.